Good morning. And happy Father's Day. Dads, granddads. Beth and I were blessed a little over a week ago to have a second granddaughter come into the world, full term, 8 pounds. Thank you. Thank you very much. God is so good. So good. Our oldest daughter, Haley, had Ava Ryan born last Thursday. Last Thursday? Maybe 2 weeks ago. So I want to give a shout out to her dad, Shane, in case he listens to this at some point in the future. Great dad to his two young girls and a hero in their lives. And I think no matter the circumstances or situations we found ourselves in growing up, I think our first heroes were probably our dads. So I think it's apropos today that I'm here delivering this word to you today. Listen to this this statement, and you'll get bonus points if you can tell me who said this, by the way. Everybody loves a hero. People line up for them, cheer them, scream their names, and years later tell how they stood for hours in the cold rain just to catch a glimpse of the one who taught them to hold on a second longer. I believe there's a hero in all of us who keeps us honest, gives us strength, makes us noble, and finally allows us to die with pride, even though sometimes we have to be steady and give up the thing we want the most, even if that thing is our dreams. Any guesses? That was Aunt May from the very first Spider-Man movie. I'm surprised no young people got that. Was a great quote. And what I loved about those early movies is they had a lot of scriptural, biblical truth in them. And so I thought that was an interesting statement that she made. And we tend to love heroic, mythical, strong men, don't we? And as I was putting this together, thinking about mythical strong men, I thought of Paul Bunyan. Anybody remember Paul Bunyan? Young people probably have no idea who I'm talking about. Paul Bunyan was this giant, huge guy who traveled around the country with his big blue ox named Babe. And when I was a kid, you know, those stories were still kind of percolating around, and we still were exposed to the stories. So for those of you that aren't aware of Paul Bunyan, let me tell you a few interesting facts about Paul. As a baby, did you know that he destroyed acres and acres by simply rolling around in his sleep? Did you know that? It's a true statement. Did you know how the Grand Canyon was created? Does anyone know that? It was actually created by Paul Bunyan as he dragged a tool along the ground. Did you know that? That's true. And did you know that there used to be whales in the Great Lakes? Yeah, there used to be whales in the Great Lakes. Paul Bunyan drove them out by trying to harness them for hauling his logs. So they kind of got out of there. They didn't want to be a part of that. And the interesting thing about Paul Bunyan is that he was actually created by the logging industry in the early 1900s as a way of promoting that business. And listen to the guy's name who created Paul Bunyan, W.B. Loghead. That is actually his name. And he worked in advertising for a lumber company, and then they started using these cartoons and stories about Paul Bunyan and Babe and to kind of liven up their promotional material. And it's interesting that in the beginning, it was his cleverness and his lumberjack skills that were kind of the highlight of the stories. And then I guess in my research around 1940s or so was the peak of his popularity. And it was, of course, by then it was his immense strength that was a focus of the myths. And we do like mythical strong men, don't we? Even if they're a creation, we still admire them and appreciate them. And the interesting thing to me is that the Bible is full of people who do amazing supernatural things, and yet most of the world, I would dare say, treats those stories as if they were mythical stories like Paul Bunyan. Yet when we approach the stories in the Bible, we need to remember that every word in this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God Himself. Every word, every story, every event recorded is true. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture, even the most fantastical stories that we see in the Bible, we can count on as being true. In fact, to me, that makes this book even more amazing, that God can and does do awe-inspiring things, supernatural things that we read about, through ordinary men and women, just like you and me. And with that in mind, we're going to look today at the journey of probably one of the most legendary strong men in the Bible, Samson. Now, most of us know his feats with lions and foxes and his superhuman strength, and some of us tend to put him in the same category as Paul Bunyan. But Samson was a real man, and because every word in the book is true, we can learn from the life that Samson lived. So a little background on Samson. We find his extraordinary life in the book of Judges. And according to the Talmud, Judges was preserved and written down by the prophet Samuel. And we read about the institution of the judges for the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 16:18, which says, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment." Now, the time period of the judges lasted about 350 years, from the time of Joshua's conquest of the land to the time when the nation of Israel demanded a king, as the Bible says, like all of the nations around them. And that was, for all you people that like these things like I do, that was around 1043 BC, was when the time of the judges ended. And if you read the book of Judges, it's actually a sad commentary, a sad sequel after the triumphs of the book of Joshua, where the children of Israel obediently went forth finally and conquered the land that they were given. In contrast to that, we see in the book of Judges a people who are disobedient, have turned back to idolatry. And more often than not, throughout the book of Judges, they are a defeated people. So during this time, God raised up judges. Basically, they were military commanders. And the word judge that we translate from the original Hebrew actually means deliverer or savior. So picture that with the word judge and throughout the judges that we read about in the book. So rather than them sitting on a bench in a courtroom with a gavel, they were actually tasked with ridding the promised land of Israel of her pagan invaders that surrounded them. So including Eli and then Samuel, we're told of 14 judges during this time, and Samson was one of the last during this time frame, about 30 or 40 years before Saul was appointed Israel's first king. And Samson's story, his journey, begins in Judges 13 and continues through Judges 16. So that's the background. A little bit of background kind of sets you up for today. And so let me pray, and let me ask the Holy Spirit to bless the rest of this time, and then we'll open the Word and look at four quick lessons that we can pull from the life of a man who was blessed with supernatural strength, yet as human as you and I. Father, thank you. Thank you for this place, Lord, where we can come and worship you freely. And Lord, where you can invest into our lives the truth of your word. So Lord, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come right now and own this time, Lord, and separate this time for yourself. Lord, speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So lesson number one that we can pull from the life of Samson. Samson was separated unto the Lord, just as we are. And we pick up the story in Judges 13, verse 1, which says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So we see this statement, a Nazarite to God, and we think, well, what does that mean? Well, we turn back to number 6, and we can find out what's entailed in the Nazarite vow. Number 6, verse 1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. I don't know why. I didn't. I'm just reading it. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation no razor shall come upon his head, until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister, when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. And all the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Lord. So Samson was called from birth to a life of holiness. And he was called to a specific purpose from birth, which was to rid the promised land of these oppressors, these pagan invaders, the Philistines. And we'll talk a little bit more about the Philistines, especially as we close today. I'll tell you a little bit more about who they represent. But did you know, the lesson that we can pull out of this is that when you are born again by the Spirit of God, you are separated, are called to be separated from the things of the world. Did you know that? Paul quotes the Old Testament prophets in his argument in 2 Corinthians for holy living. He says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, he says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, and this is you probably all know this verse, a great verse, a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Did you know you're called to be different? You're called to stand out from the people of the world? Q Kirsten Powers, who's one of my favorite political commentators, even though she swings to the other side of the aisle with most of her positions than I do, I really enjoy her her commentary and her openness about issues. She has a fascinating testimony about coming out of being an atheist and the Lord grabbing a hold of her heart. So she's a born-again believer in the land of liberals where that's kind of scorned. She had this to say recently on an interview that she gave on Focus on the Family on the radio. She said, "We're supposed to be different. If we don't seem strange, then something is probably off." And I think she's right. But as I thought about that a little bit more, I thought, not strange as in weird. We're not supposed to be weirdos, right? We're supposed to be strange, different, separated, because God has a purpose for our lives, and that is to be holy and separated from the pleasures of the world. For when we do practice living holy lives, then and only then will we experience the fullness of Christ in our lives and the blessings that he has for us in our lives. That's not to say we won't live life being blessed by the Lord, but how many of you want the fullness of the blessings of God in your life? So you say, well, how do I live a holy, consecrated, separated life unto the Lord? And I think maybe I'll come back another time and break that down for you, and we can talk about that. But I think it's basically, it's a forsaking of the world and its system and its sinful pleasures. And of course, this was the beginning of the problems for Samson, as he was separated unto the Lord from birth. He didn't heed that separation or his calling in life. So the second lesson we can learn from the life of Samson is that he did not guard his calling. He did not guard his calling. Samson was careless with the life that he was chosen to live. He demonstrated that he loved the things of the world. And that is, by definition, worldliness as a believer in Jesus Christ. If you still love the things of the world, Jesus said, do not love the things of the world or anything in it. And it begins with Samson taking a trip down to Timnah. And we pick up the story in Judges 14, verse 1. And it says, Samson went down to Timnah, saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And again, who was he called to drive out of the land? The Philistines. And yet he's going and hanging with the Philistines. So he went up, and again, so he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. He went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from these uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. He was a subtle guy. So thus begins a lifelong weakness of Samson's women. We read a little bit later in the book that he visited a prostitute, and of course we have his episode with Delilah that we'll look at a little bit later. And Bill Hybels said this once. He said that man's weaknesses have been and always will be girls, gold, and glory. And I found that interesting, because here we are, the bigger, stronger of the two sexes, and yet we're really the weakest. If you think about it, we really are. So Samson is living a life carelessly with regards to women. And in a broader context, he's living carelessly with those consecrated Nazirite vows that we looked at a little bit earlier. Because after this, he was on his way back to Timnah to see the young Philistine woman that he told his dad to get for him. And a mountain lion came upon him. We know the story. And we're told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and that he broke that mountain lion in two like it was a baby goat. So the story continues there in Judges 14, verse 8. So after some time, when he had returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion, and he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. Remember those vows we read earlier? But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. His Nazirite vow specifically forbade him from touching a dead body. Now, in my research, some scholars think that that was just a dead human body, specifically a person. But I think regardless, this shows Samson being careless and reckless with the calling that was on his life. He was not living his life like a man consecrated to the Lord. And hear me now, the world and all of its pleasures will do nothing, will stop at nothing to entice you away from your calling. Will you say, well, I'm not called to be a pastor or an evangelist or even a deliverer of a nation, but you are called as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a new creation, you are called to live a life of holiness unto the Lord. And so that he can use whatever special and unique gifts he's put inside you for his kingdom. And Samson didn't take care with his calling. And all these things that we read about show a beginning pattern in his life that will eventually lead to his destruction. So guard your calling as Samson was careless to do. Third lesson. If you play with fire, you will get burned. If you play with fire, you will get burned. Samson's weakness for women was about to become a defining part of his tragic life. And we skip ahead to Judges 16, verse 4, and it says that afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So again, going into the enemy territory and fraternizing with the enemy, if you will. So the story goes that he met this Delilah and became enraptured by her. And by the way, who's seen the movie from the 1950s with Victor Mature and Hedy Lamarr? That's all I can picture at times. I'm sorry. Victor Mature lying beside the pool and Hedy Lamarr. Try to get that out of your head. But so he becomes enticed by her. And then she, I believe, three times tries to trick him into, as the Philistine men have come to her, to try to trick him into finding out the source of his strength. So he gives her these vague untruths about where his power comes from, and so she binds him and then says, Samson, the Philistines are coming. And of course he breaks the binds or whatever it is that he's told her is a condition of his strength. And so he does that again 2-3 times. So Samson kept visiting her, kept playing games, kept playing with fire, and as a consequence, what we see is we see a man who's becoming weaker and weaker by the day. So let's continue the story in Judges 16, verse 15. So it's after these times where he's playing these games with Delilah, and she said to him, how can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. So at this point, he's pretty much wrapped around the finger. Okay? There's really no way out at this point. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. can just imagine the turmoil that's moving inside of him at this point. Remember, he knows this is a man called to the Lord. He knows what his calling is, and yet he continues to stray into foreign land. So that his soul was vexed to death, then he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, when she saw that he had told her the truth, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand, and this was what it was all about for her. And then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And so he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That is the striking verse of the whole journey of Samson that we read about in Scripture. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. The decadent life that Samson was leading, was living and playing with, had finally caught up to him. And the interesting thing is that amidst all of this, these things that he's getting himself involved in, and the playing with fire and playing around with sin, he lost the sense of the fact that it was never his hair that gave him his strength. It was never his hair. It was his relationship with the living God. His calling on his life. So when his affections for a sinful woman became more important to him than his relationship with God, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and he lost all of his confidence in the Lord. Some of you might be saying, "Well, how is that possible? How did the Spirit of the Lord depart from him?" In the Old Testament, prior to Pentecost, prior to the Spirit of the living God coming and living inside of us forever and ever, in those days, God departed his Holy Spirit upon people for specific purposes, tasks, consecrated lives. In the New Testament, we're told that the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit will never leave us. However, if we play around with sin enough as a believer in Jesus Christ, what we will be left with, the Bible tells us, is a seared conscience to the point where we, yes, the Holy Spirit resides in us, but we will get to a point where we don't recognize his presence and power in our life. Paul spoke of those because of the damaging effects of sin were seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, 2 Timothy 4:2. And those who, because of the hardness of their hearts, Ephesians 4:2 tells us, had become callous. Steve Gallagher is a pastor who runs a ministry specifically targeting men and their issues that they struggle with. And it's called Pure Life Ministries. It's a fantastic ministry. I encourage you, if you're interested in those things, to check it out, to check him out. I'm actually going to talk to Jeff about bringing him or somebody from his team here sometime in the future for a weekend with men. He wrote a great book called Intoxicated with Babylon. And I got this book from a friend of mine about 3 or 4 years ago, and I'm like a quarter of the way through it. I just can't. It's like I pick it up, and it's so heavy and so real. I got to put it down after a few pages, and then I pick it up again the next night and start underlining again and highlighting. And so I encourage you to pick that book up and read it. It talks about how as believers we are intoxicated, we are enticed by the things of the world. I was on his website the other day and found an article that he wrote called Seared Conscience. I'm going to read a little bit of that article to you now. Steve Gallagher says, "What is the human conscience? According to Vine's dictionary, the Greek word for conscience literally means to possess co-knowledge of something, resulting in one's sense of guiltiness before God. Thus, we were created with a unique and intrinsic faculty that gives us a kind of third-person perspective on the rightness and wrongness of our actions." He continues and says, "According to A.W. Tozer, the foundation of the human conscience is the secret presence of Christ in the world. In the physical realm, the conscience is comparable to the human nervous system. When a person is wounded, he feels pain, the body's inherent means of alerting him that something is wrong. Likewise, when a person sins," and I would add to this a little bit, a believer in Jesus Christ, when they sin, I remember what I was like as a non-believer. I could care less if I was sinning. More, the better. And I think that happens the more you do it, you get numb to the effects of it. So I would add to this, and I would say that likewise, when a believer sins, the human soul has a warning system that sounds an alarm because the person's actions have wounded him spiritually. This soul alarm trumpets, "Mayday, mayday, something is wrong." He senses that his actions are not only wrong, but also will result in destructive consequences. A person with a tender conscience is keenly aware of every infraction against the Lord. He recognizes sin for the ugly thing that it is. Immoral deeds, though seemingly insignificant to others, are viewed by him as monstrous crimes against a holy God. Their importance, while not exaggerated, is internally magnified so that their true, insidious nature may be clearly seen. The person with a soft heart also remains consistently open to the Holy Spirit's convictions. He is not looking to push the limits of sin, to see how much he can get away with, but to avoid it altogether. Sin to him is a poison which must be eradicated at any cost. And then Gallagher goes on to talk about new believers and how after a time there's a chance, and I've seen it happen so often, where they start to compromise and they start to allow the sinful things back into their life. They start to become enticed, intoxicated by the things of the world again. And this is what he says to that. He says, "Eventually, the world's attractions regain their carnal luster. Old idols are re-erected within their heart. And once forsaken sins start to resurface." The Bible describes this process as the wandering away from a good conscience and the corrupting of the conscience. Both describe the same process of inner moral decay that occurs when a person allows sin to reestablish itself within their heart. He concludes by saying, "If this person continues along the course, he will soon lose the sense of the evil nature of sin." A perfect illustration of this is the way a non-smoker can become accustomed to the smokiest room once he has taken up cigarette smoking himself. Clean lungs And Beth can attest to this. I smell cigarette smoke from a mile away. I just know it's there. Clean lungs detect every whiff of pollution. Dirty lungs have lost that capability. The person who habitually gives himself over to sin loses the ability to feel the spiritual pain of sin. So, if you're here today and you think that because you are saved, you can continue to play around with sin, I urge you today to repent, to come back to the Lord, to forsake that playing with fire before it's too late. And like Samson, you don't recognize the presence of the Lord in your life any longer. Still saved, yes, but living a life of uselessness and ruin. I've seen it happen. So maybe if you're here today and you say, that doesn't apply to me, maybe that's somebody around you that applies to. Maybe it's somebody in your life that applies to. And bring them before the Lord before it's too late. Samson played around with sin so much, had such a continued, willful disobedience that he unfortunately experienced what the Bible tells us is true, that as James 1:15 says, so that after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully formed, it brings forth death. And I don't know about you, but there would be no place I would rather be than, I'm saying that wrong, but as I walk with the Lord, I would never, ever, ever want to lose that sense of his presence in my life. So I'm keen to, when I start to drift a little bit, because we all do. We live in this world. We have to live in this world. And the world's pretty enticing at times. The things of the world are pretty enticing. So keep your heart soft. Stay close to the Lord so he can get you back on that straight and narrow path. Because before it kills you, spiritually or perhaps physically, sin will blind you and burden you with a heavy load. And because of time today, I'm not going to read what the Philistines did to Samson right after that. So I encourage you to read that for yourself, which is in starts in Judges 16:21-24. But basically, Samson became a spectacle. Supposed to be a righteous example of the living Lord God and specifically called to rid the land of the Philistines. And yet, he finds himself in bondage to those same Philistines. Don't play with sin. If you could hear anything today from me, don't play with sin. Don't play with sin. It guarantees to destroy you. Okay, the fourth lesson from the life of Samson, and I'm so glad it ends this way, is that God is a compassionate God and forgives. We wrap up Samson's journey in Judges 16, verses 25 to 31. It says, so it happened when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. And then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. And now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women, on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, and underline this in your Bibles, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. He braced himself against them, one on his right, the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. Samson had judged Israel 20 years. O Lord, remember me. O Lord, remember me. Samson had time, I believe, to meditate and to repent. The Bible tells us that the Lord will, even though he was far away from Samson, Holy Spirit was pulled away. We're told that God will never leave us or forsake us, even though we've turned our back on him. If you've been born again, if you're a child of God, if you've been born again by the Spirit of the Lord, you are a child of God. And the truth of the matter is that you can live as a child of God. You can go on and live a debauched life, chasing after the things of the world, if that's what you desire to do. And yet, because God is full of grace, full of perfect love, if you repent and sincerely call out to him, saying, oh Lord God, remember me, you call out to him to forgive you, he will. He promises to do that, because those sins have been paid for on the cross. Amen. That's a good ending to the story. That's a good ending. That Samson can live that life. We can stray. And yet when we come back to him and we say, remember me, Lord, he does and forgives. Let me close by recapping and telling you who the Philistines were briefly and who they represent and why Samson was called. The Philistines, when the nation of Israel, when the children of Israel went into the land, there were many, many pagan nations there that they had to get rid of. And one of them was the Philistines. And God called them to rid the land of the Philistines. And what the Philistines would do is, once the children of Israel came in and encamped and started to take the land, they would sneak in. These sneak attacks, and they would take water from the children of Israel so that they were left without water. I believe the Philistines represent those who would dwell in our lands, in our lives, and seek to take away our refreshment in the Lord. Samson, in the end, saw that his purpose, his calling in his life was accomplished. And we read that he slayed more in death than he did in life. And we also read that not too long after this, the Philistines were not only delivered, but finally subdued. And we read in 1 Chronicles 18:1 that King David smote the Philistines and subdued them. So finally that tormentor was done away with. We also read that Samson is, believe it or not, after all the things we talked about today, Samson is actually listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11. And you say, well, how can that be? Because God is a compassionate God and sees our heart and forgives. What struck me was that we are so quick to see somebody for their actions, for the things they're doing, in their life, what's in front of our eyes. And we see people making mistakes. We see believers that we know are believers making mistakes. And we're so quick to judge them. And in many cases, we're so quick to turn our backs on them. And that's not God. This story has a happy ending for Samson. He's listed in the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith. In the middle of our mistakes, and sometimes they're continual mistakes, he is right there, cheering you on, wanting you to get out of the rut you're in, preparing a way, even now, for you to return to him. He's there, open arms. He's probably weeping, but he's there waiting for you to return to him. Samson had to learn the hard way. It could have been much easier for Samson, I would say. So much more fulfilling in his life. That's what he missed out on. He missed out on the fulfillment of a life of walking day by day with the Lord. But in the end, he returned to his calling and to his God, and God delivered his enemies into his hands. And he wants you to return to him today, if that's you, so he can conquer those enemies in your life, so that you can live your life to fulfillment for him and for his kingdom. Will you stand with me? Close in prayer today. Hard message. But I think when you preach the whole counsel of God, you have to balance the love and grace and mercy of God with the other side of that column, which is his holiness, and that he wants us to live holy lives consecrated to him. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your truth, Lord. I pray right now that even Holy Spirit, as you're speaking to my heart, that you would do that for everybody here, Lord. And Lord, just begin to bring things into our minds that we're playing around with or paying too much attention to, Lord. And Lord, even more than that, impress upon us how holy you are. And Lord, what you've done for us so that we can live holy lives and be so close to you, Lord, and to live the life that you've called us to live. So, Lord, I pray that anybody here today who's reaching out to you, who's calling out to you, saying, I'm going to turn my back, Lord, right now on the things that I've been enticed by, Lord, and I want to live holy for you. I pray that you do that right now by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And, Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, who can't even fathom walking with you, let alone living a holy, consecrated life, I pray that you'd, for that person, come in right now by your Holy Spirit and grab a hold of their hearts. They might have been sitting in here for weeks and weeks and months, but today is the day, Lord, that you'll grab a hold of their heart and that they would repent and recognize you, Jesus, as the King of their lives. Lord, we give you this day. Have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name.